Also, we will be doing things a little different this morning. Don't want to get you in a rut, so. But no, we will be doing communion in the second hour, as I mentioned Wednesday. And the study for the second hour is going to be something that flows from what we're going to be doing in the first hour. Really focused on, if you just want to put it in one word, freedom. And because it's going to come here in the James context, we're going to see it. Hopefully we get to verse 25. We better. And then we'll move into this focus. In fact, for our scripture reading this morning, we're going to look at the passage. We're going to look at three passages. All of them should be totally familiar with it, but we're going to put them together and just review some things about the freedom that you have in Christ. And why is that important? So, but anyway. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. All scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Okay, three passages. First one, two of them actually come out of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Hold your finger there in Galatians and turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to explain what's in view here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then back to Galatians, this time to chapter 2. Verse 20, which shouldn't have been a surprise. This really sums it all up right here. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. He delivered himself up for me. Substitutionary aspect being emphasized here. Awesome. Okay, that's where we're headed in the second hour. But it all fits together. Hopefully, it'll come together in your thinking before we're through here this morning. But let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. We're so thankful this morning, Father, for your awesome grace provision for us. We thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in many ways, but not just in creation, but which is awesome, what you've done there. But most of all, we're thankful that you've revealed yourself through Jesus Christ, your Son, through his thinking, through his viewpoint that we have before us in this revelation. And we just thank you that you have provided for us in grace through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the spiritual gifts, everything that we need to be able to take your word, your revelation, and understand what is here so that we have a thinking, a viewpoint that lines up with yours and have the opportunity then to live our lives and bring honor and glory to you. As we come before you, we are indeed thankful for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, that he was willing to come and go to the cross and bear in his own body our sin, the guilt and the penalty for it. And we're also thankful, Father, that what flows from his work on the cross also is that in our identification with him, when we're identified by God the Holy Spirit, entered into union with him, this awesome provision for dealing with life, sin nature, the whole aspect, so that we can do so in a manner that brings glory to you. And we just pray that as we study your word week after week, that these things will come alive to each one of us so that we can do just that, bring glory to you through our lives. And we just thank you for the awesome provision through Christ. Now, we pray that you'd bless those that are here this morning as they look to you through the strength and encouragement that they need through the study this morning. And we just thank you for the opportunities that you give us each day to live and to bring glory to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, context. James chapter 1, in which we find ourselves. As I mentioned when we first started this, James is very practical, deals with a lot of the basic issues that we have to deal with every day. It's not just dealing, a lot of people look at, doctrine is dry, it's abstract, it's got what, no, it's alive. The Word of God is alive and powerful. As we pay attention to what's here, it really has an impact on us. Now, we're down somewhere around in verse 23, but we need to backtrack just a little bit here before we start digging again. Let's start reading in verse 19 just to get the flow of the context here. 19, you recall, really not only gives us some practical application that are things that are important for us, but lays out for us the framework of the whole message of the epistle. When he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear," and that quick to hear actually is the thrust all the way to the end of chapter 2. Slow to speak picks up with chapter 3, verse 1 to the end of chapter 3. And then slow to anger deals with chapter 4 and into the first part of chapter 5. And then he makes an interesting application of this. Here's the reason, he says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Nothing consistent. In other words, no divine good production when you're being dominated by the sin nature and producing anger. That's what he's talking about here. So, we come to verse 21, where we have the emphasis, as we noted. Be aggressive in hearing, receiving the Word of God. But before you can receive the Word of God, you need some preparation. Prepare yourself, and then be diligent to take in the word so that you have the truth implanted. And he uses terms here that, you know, it's like putting a seed in the ground. The seed is the word, the ground is you. And your attitude towards the word. As we noted, you know, you can go back to the parable of the seed and the sower and see that the various categories of soil there reflect the attitude of people towards the word of God heard. It's an interesting parable. Now, so verse 21, the emphasis is on be aggressive in receiving, or, you know, puts the importance on reception of the word. Verse 22 says, you don't just stop there. Now that you have the word implanted, you know, you just don't chalk it off. Man, I've got a great notebook. I've got all these goodies. I've got all this stuff. I've got everything all laid out. But you haven't got a clue what it says. And I've run across that over the years. Well, now that you have that word implanted, Well, let's go back and read verse 21 to see how he puts it here. Therefore, or really for this reason, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, that's the preparation phase. Make sure you're in fellowship when you approach the teaching, the study of the Word of God. In humility, teachability, grace orientation is what's emphasized. Power under control. In humility, receive, and that's the receiving here emphasizes something more than just taking out and reaching out and taking a hold of something that's offered. It has the idea of welcoming. You know, you have a strong desire and intenseness for this word. Receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver. He's not talking about salvation. He's addressing believers here. All the way through, he's been talking to believers. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the provision for living the Christian life after salvation, or as we refer to it as phase two. Deliver your souls, your life, literally. It's a Hebraism, the phrase there. Now, so verse 22, so imagine jumps in. Now that you've got the word, it's implanted. Let's be aggressive in the application of the word. But prove, become, literally, ginomai. You'd think he would have the dokimazo, prove, demonstrate. But he didn't use it here like he did earlier. Now he goes back to get, he goes and uses ginomai, which means to become something these particular believers were not. But become yourselves doers of the word. Doers of the word. And not merely hearers who delude themselves. Failure to be a doer of the word, in other words, one who fails to live out the truth that they're hearing, has consequence. It results in self-delusion, living in a sphere of fallacious reasoning. Now, the demand for the next context here, actually from 22 all the way down through 25, really the kind of framework here puts the emphasis on active obedience. The importance of obedience to the Word of God heard, that implanted Word. And we pick up this morning with verse 23 and 4. where the focus is to illustrate first for us the hearer, the one who is a hearer only. The believer, then, who is without application of truth, who fails to live out what they're hearing. Then when we get to verse 25, that's kind of the climax here in this particular section. Although he's going to come back, and we see when I get back in verses 26 and 27, actually talks about, here's some illustrations of real application of truth. But anyway, we'll see how that goes when we get back. But verse 25 illustrates the positive believer, the one who is referred to in the context as the doer. You know, the doing, the application of the word of truth. Things that are anathema in many circles today in Bible churches. They're just sitting around waiting for grace to happen. Doesn't work that way. But anyway. Now, verse 23. The consequences of being a hearer only. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Uses kind of an interesting illustration or analogy here to teach what he is referring to. Now, always when we come to a context and we get that if, we better ask ourselves, what classification is this? Many times, as you come through the context, it kind of just jumps off the page, even in the English, which it is. But a lot of times, it's difficult. But in the Greek, it's certain constructions actually determine what it is. And here, it's a first-class condition. In other words, a first-class condition is one where James is assuming the reality that of the condition. This is a true condition that he's presenting here. Okay? He may not be talking about anyone specifically, but he's saying, here's the reality when this is the case. Okay? Now, the way this is written here, James is assuming that there's some that he's writing to that fall into this case, in this condition. My conclusion today in the church, and it's many, not just a few, it's many. And he puts it, the verb here, that little is. But that little is, in the Greek, the eimi, is a very big verb. And it says this is a consistent pattern of these believers, to be hearers without application. Without, as we saw and noted in Hebrews 4:2, they've heard, but they didn't mix it with faith. They didn't believe it. There was no obedience, no application. See, application and obedience go together. I remember we had kind of a play on words here with the hearing aspect, because we had the challenge back in verse 19 to be quick to hear. And then he comes down here and says, don't be a hearer only. And he puts it in a negative light, because those who are just a hearer only, but he, you know, different words. To hear, be quick to hear, is to hear, understand, and obey. Has that nuance to it. When you get down here to the akroetes, the hear only, has a totally different nuance, as we saw. But it does say, you know, you were in a place of where there was oral communication being done, you heard what was communicated, but you didn't pay attention. and no application of it. And so what does he say here? He is like a man. Now, remember his... He doesn't use that generic term for man again. He uses that word on air again. So we know he's talking about believers here. The noble man. Never used, that I've been able to find, in a context referring to an unbeliever. But anyway. But you won't find that in the lexicon. You have to look at every one of the verses to do that. But anyway. So he is like a man, a believer. Actually, it would be any believer, but not just male type, okay? Who looks intently at his natural face. Literally, it's face of beginning. I think that's kind of neat. Face of a beginning. But anyway, he looks at in the mirror. Sees his image. And when he says face of beginning, actually kind of the emphasis there is the face he is born with. I mean, most of us start that way. Now, nowadays, that's not always true. I mean, I saw an advertisement for something the other day, and I was sitting there flipping through the channels, and a commercial came up for something. They were moving some program from one whatever. Who was it, gal? Anyway, and she has to be in her 70s, and there wasn't a wrinkle anywhere. It was stretched too thin. I mean, it was so clear. I mean, it was just, you know, rubber face. But anyway, she has an expensive face. Now, the key to this whole context here, the key word here, looks intently. Looks intently. And katanoeo. I don't know if I put that in there, but katanoeo. Now, this part of things, noeo, takes us back, links us back to thinking. This part, the noeo. Noeo, the verb, noia, noun, this kind of thing. But kata, standard. To think according to a standard. That's its basic meaning, is to think according to a norm, according to a standard. To contemplate, to observe carefully. Speaks of attentive scrutiny. Do we come to the text of the Word of God intently looking to know what it says there? Or are we just going through the motions? Oh, I've got to read 20 verses today and get it done so I can go do whatever. A lot of people approach it that way. We need to be looking at the Word intently, scrutinizing, reading carefully. And out of that, really, this word katanoeo can be used and is in places to give that emphasis of studying and examining very carefully. So this is not talking about a hasty glance here. I mean, you read through it and you almost get that impression. Anyone that's a hearer, not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. You know, he just, you know, and moves on. But that's not really what's in view here. He looks intently. And so he's trying to relate this back to the Word. So that's got to be in the back of our thinking here. The implication here in the flow of the context is that one who listens, the hearer of the Word, is an attentive hearer, or attentive listener, whatever, and he understands what he hears. Katanoeo tells us that. In other words, he has a clear readout on what's being communicated. Not out of fellowship, then. Therefore, this one knows what God desires, what God expects from them, and yet does not do it. no bona fide application of truth of what is heard is in view here. The result is that any personal failures and their attendant consequences cannot be blamed on lack of, for this type, this person here, those in view here, on lack of knowledge and understanding. They were communicated the truth, they heard it, they understood it, they just blew it off, didn't apply it. And of course, as he dealt with earlier, with the temptation aspect, don't go blaming God when you step in a pothole in life because of your failure to apply the truth. Because he was faithful. He provided the hearing. The problem is with the soil, the hearer. Did nothing with the truth that was heard. Now, verse 24. And he begins this verse here with four, the causal aspect. Once he has looked at himself, again, katanoeo. Once he has looked at himself, that intense scrutiny, intense look, and gone away. Interesting. He puts this in the perfect tense. Which, of course, perfect tense stresses completed action, past time, lasting results. Which says, this one in view in his illustration here, this analogy that he's presenting, this is his normal pattern of operation. He hears the word and turns away from it. He has, he says, immediately forgotten. Immediately forgotten. Wow. He puts this in a aorist tense instead of a perfect. He emphasizes by doing that the timelessness of what's going on. This is something that happens at different points of time throughout history. Aorist actually emphasizes the aspect of the verb is historical. It's just, you know, this really happens. This is not just something he's, you know, he's using an illustration to point out the reality out there in many cases, unfortunately. So this is what happens. They forget the usual occurrence for one who hears the truth and is not a doer of that truth. And he forgets what? What kind of person he was. This is the old out of sight, out of mind type thing here. That's that routine. You know, out of sight, out of mind. You know, his focus is no longer the image, but on other things around him. He no longer pays attention in his thinking, in the daily routines of life, of the principles, the truths of the Word of God. Can't be bothered. And he makes sure that we understand that he puts it in the active voice, which says the one who is a hearer only and looking in the mirror and forgetting, active voice, this is the one who chooses to walk away from and forget the truth, do his own thing, okay? Now, these two verses together, 23 and 24, see, for if, again, first-class condition, and he's assuming for the argument and presenting the true condition here, anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. He is like a man who scrutinizes his face in a mirror, is my corrected, amplified translation, the Griffith translation. So, because he has scrutinized himself, he then goes away and promptly forgets what he was like, what he saw. Okay. Couple observations here. Four or five things here. quickly. It's pretty self-evident, I think, what's going on here. Point one, in spite of carefully, thoroughly scrutinizing his face, he forgets what it was like. This is, of course, ludicrous. But no less ludicrous is the believer who listens carefully to God's truth and does not put it into practice. He doesn't put these things into practice in his life. Doesn't live out the truth. Both of them are just as ludicrous. I mean, now there may be points of time when the old noggin doesn't work too well and we don't recognize what we're looking at. But for the most part, most people, when they look in the mirror, they recognize, self-consciousness. I know that's me. That's not somebody else. That's me. And may not like what you see, but see, that's the point here. We need to be looking in the mirror of the Word of Truth, seeing ourselves as God sees us, and then lining ourselves up with that Word so that they come together. Anyway, point two. Our purpose for hearing should be to get God's viewpoint on a subject, any subject, all subjects, quite frankly. Whatever is being covered on that particular study, and then to be ready to apply it as it is pertinent. Now, not everything that we study today might be pertinent to you today or tomorrow or the next week, but at some point it will be. You just don't know when. That's why you need to be prepared today for tomorrow. Point three. Listening to the Word is not an end in itself, any more than gazing at one's face in the mirror is an end in itself. If we see something that needs attention, some action is to follow. You know? I had three daughters. I know how that goes with the mirror. Okay? You don't get near the bathroom. Fortunately, we had two of them. But now, next week, all those three girls are going to be in the same house again with four grandkids, all girls, one bathroom. That ought to be interesting. Well, anyway. Well, I won't be there the whole time, but I'll. That ought to be really interesting. But anyway, it'll be fun. You know, we'll work around it somehow. The only problem is that time in the middle of the night you got to get up, you know, step over people to get to the bathroom, and which might be the case. Anyway, problem of being an old guy. Oh well. Point four. The purpose for looking into the mirror of the Word is to see what God's viewpoint is and to check that viewpoint against ours. Do they line up? If not, we need to take action. And that doesn't mean changing God's viewpoint, changing ours. And then point five. We need to get the true picture of ourselves. Get the true picture and pay attention to it. Be willing to respond to that picture we see. And the picture we're going to see is of the impact of that sin nature, its strengths, its weaknesses, and therefore to see ourselves as the Word of God reveals who we are. So important to be willing to respond to what the Word of God says. We also need to be very intent on paying attention as we go through the text on the awesome provision that we have in Christ. We've seen it over and over again in our study, and we'll see it. I mean, you can't go anywhere without this being emphasized. But we need to be realistic about that sin nature and its desires, its strengths and its weaknesses, so that we can go through the aspect of the preparation phase to get to the hearing of that word so that we can implant that word in us. That's going to have the positive impact that it ought to have. Now, verse 25. Now, here we have the desired objective. One that can be realized by any believer who is a hearer and a doer. A hearer and a doer. This is to be really the reality of the true Christian life here. Verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this one, literally it's this one, shall be blessed in the doing. And what he does is the way they translated it, but anyway, we'll get there, hopefully. Oh well. Interesting. He states really several steps here. Four steps in the process of realizing the blessing that he talks about at the end. And which, in these four steps, really just summarize what he's been covering. First one is, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. But, here's that, begins the thought here with a but. The contrast. The contrast here between the hearer, the one that's a hearer only and not a doer. Now we have a hearer and the one who is a hearer and a doer. One here looks intently. Parakupto, a little different word. Parakupto. That's looking very intently. Run out of room here for you. Make it the adverb, intently. But anyway. This word is used, well, it was used in John 20, verse 5, for the physical, literally, when the disciples came up to the tomb, they stooped over and looked in. Do you think they just gave kind of a glance to look in that tomb? No, they bent over, they looked intently in there. They peered intently into that tomb. It wasn't just a passing glance. Neither is it here in this context. It's to look very closely at something. In the mirror analogy here, in the context, to bend over the mirror and examine the image for every detail. For every possible defect. Spiritually would indicate that the believer in Bible class, in Bible study, is intent on gaining every principle, every point of doctrine in the passage being taught. So that he's storing it away, preparing himself for whatever test he might face tomorrow, next week, or whenever. As we saw earlier in the first 12 verses, the testing aspect. It's interesting that all the verbs here in this the steps leading up to the blessing aspect of it, there you get the main verb, but all the verbs leading up to it, and there's three of them, they're all aorist verbs, aorist participles. And they have really present a couple of important points for us. They're what is referred to grammatically as nomic aorists, which describe events that characteristically take place whenever there is obedience to the word of God heard. There's obedience to that word heard, that implanted word. And secondly, the action that is being described precedes the action of the main verb. And the main verb is down there realizing the blessing. In fact, it's future tense. He will be. I'm blessed. Now, what is he looking so intently into here in the flow and the analogy? Getting to what is really important, he says, at the perfect law. Little preposition, ice, E-I-S. When the translation here, at, that really, I don't know, I guess it's okay, but it's not strong enough, because this ice, this is a directional preposition. This is saying, this is to be your focus. This is to be the direction of your intense look. The perfect law. That's the direction. Ice. The direction of this penetrating look. And it's the perfect law. Same word we've seen for perfect all the way through there. The complete law. And it has no definite article, so it's saying, look, you know, it's the characteristic of this law that's important. It's what's being emphasized here. So what is being looked at intently has the authoritative nature of law. Ooh. Authoritative nature of law. Now, this, the law here, the perfect law, namas, not refer to the Mosaic law. Don't go there. But it's used here in a more general sense for the Word of God, the teaching and instruction of God. The whole revelation would be in view, actually. That's why he uses that word perfect here, teleion, complete. James has in mind the source of this truth. It's from the revelation of God, who is perfect himself. Therefore, his word, his communication, his revelation to us is also perfect. See, we lose track sometimes in the flow of things and the hustle bustle of life. We need to remember the characteristics, who God is. And his word flows from who he is. And therefore takes on that same framework of characteristics, truth, that kind of thing. That he is. The picture here that James is painting for us is of the believer diligently searching the scripture, the word of truth, for its message. We must put ourselves under the authority of the perfect law, the completed law, the instruction, the teaching of the word. Remember, we've seen it, namas, here and in the Old Testament even. Law there many times. Psalm 119, full of the usages of the word for the Hebrew word for law. That does not go back to the Mosaic law either, but emphasizes its general meaning, teaching and instruction. Very important to recognize that. But we need to put ourselves. What's that emphasize? Got to make some choices once in a while. Put ourselves under the authority of the word of truth, that perfect law. If we are to realize God's provision in our life, but here in the context, what he's emphasizing is the blessing. The blessing that follows obedience. And we'll see where that goes. Now, don't take that, and I'll just warn you right now before we get there, but you get a whole stream of theology out there called prosperity theology, flows out of the charismatic camp, that everything that's talking about blessing is either putting money in your pocket, new cars in the garage, new houses, whatever you desire is what's, you know, that's hogwash. They've twisted and distorted. It's just sort of like watching CBS, ABC, NBC. It's no relationship to the news either. But so is their theology is no relationship to what's in the Word of God either. But people are sucked into this. And you can turn to any of those channels on TV where they play the some of these programs, and they'll have audience, or, you know, places as big as the deck down there, filled. People just sucking this stuff up. Second Peter talks about what's going on there. False teachers, which they are, appeal to their to the lusts of the sin nature, which is what they're doing. And boy, they're just getting positive response. They say, oh, this is of God, man. You know, hogwash. A lot of times people say, well, I'm comfortable with it. Before the Lord, and they're so far out of fellowship and going in the wrong direction, it's pathetic. But anyway. Defective understanding. They looked into the mirror and didn't pay attention to what was there. Now, he adds a qualifying phrase here. It's not just the perfect law. He says, it's the law of liberty. Ah. Liberty. Eleutheria. Eleutheria. It's a word for freedom. And liberty. It's okay. Freedom, liberty. Now, I think James is putting this here to remind those he's writing to, which if you recall from back to the introduction, primarily a bunch of Jewish believers spread around there in those various parts of Asia Minor. He's using this phrase to ensure that his readers don't mistake his use of nomos, the word for law, for the Mosaic law. He describes here with this term, eleutheria, the quality and character of the law in view. He's going to do it again over in chapter 2. Verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are being to be judged by the law of liberty. Actually, we'll find that when we get there, it says, who are to be, they've translated it to be, it's the word is mellow, it should be about to be, but it's put in the future tense, it's talking about what's coming, about to be judged. Now, in other words, to be judged, evaluated by this law of liberty. For most, the idea of law, take law on one side, freedom and liberty on the other, appears as a paradox. How can law and freedom coalesce, coexist? This law is the law of freedom. It does not enslave. It is not enforced by external compulsion as the Mosaic Law was. Instead, it is a law to be freely accepted, welcomed, as we've seen earlier, fulfilled under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in one's life, which will be manifested by the fruits of the Spirit being produced in the life that we saw in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Unfortunately, there are those that take this and distort this freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, for that sin nature, to respond to the desires of that sin nature. In fact, we didn't. We could have. I could have added that. I didn't. But in Galatians chapter 5, when you come down to verse 13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, believers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now we will look at some aspects of this freedom in the second hour. But our heritage as believers in Christ, as those who are in Him, is to be that of freedom, not slavery. And if you choose as a believer, and you can, to let that sin nature dominate your life and rule your life, you're going back to slavery. In fact, the context of Galatians 5:1 that we read there, that's his argument in the flow there. You're moved from slavery to freedom. Don't go back there. And that freedom is not to do as we please, you know, whatever. It's freedom as sons, freedom as heirs. It's freedom to love and to serve Him, to present ourselves for service. Now, we can't, you can't forget, or hopefully you won't, but that freedom always demands responsibility and authority orientation, or it will degenerate into anarchy. You're going to see demonstrations in the next few weeks of people who don't understand freedom and would like to interrupt the political process here. And it's liable to get interesting. For those of us that were around in the 60s, it may kind of remind us of something. The time frame that actually bordered on anarchy in many ways at the time frame. The late 60s, early 70s. Now, point two, or the second step in the process of realizing blessing. First one we just went through was intently looking into the word of truth, that perfect law of freedom. The second step is, and abides in it. NIV here actually has a good translation of this phrase. And it says, and he continues to do this. Continues, abides. Has that word meno with a preposition, para, parameno. So strengthened, para meno. To abide, and para beside. To stay beside, to abide beside. To remain, to continue doing something. Here, doing what? Looking intently into this perfect, completed word. God's revelation. And remind, we read the other day, I'll just go back there real quick, but Psalm 1. And in the first verse, of course, we're challenged there. How blessed is the man who does not do certain things. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. And there's a progression there. Walking, standing, and sitting. Gets more, the more they get involved, the more uncomfortable. And the next thing you know, his whole pattern of life is wrapped up with the unbelievers and the whole thrust. But the contrast is in verse 2, which is what is pertinent here. But his delight, the blessed one, his delight is where? Is in the law of the Lord. Here's the use of the word, his instruction, teaching from Yahweh, the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He concentrates on it, thinks things through, analyzes what the word has to say, pays attention to it. Applies it, as we see here. So the second step, he puts the emphasis on thinking about it, evaluating it. That truth. Okay. Point three, the third step, not having become a forgetful hearer. Not having become a forgetful hearer. Literally, it's a hearer marked by forgetfulness. He uses a noun here. So out of the four steps, that's why we only had three verbs, because he uses nouns here, descriptive genitive here, to get the forgetfulness. But the forgetfulness describes the kind of believer this one has become. Ginomai. Great contrast here with the here we saw pictured in 23 and 24. This one has not become a forgetful hearer. Not like the one in verses 23 and 24. This one here looks intently into that word, concentrates on that word of truth. That truth is important to them. And here we have the hearer, the word for hearer here, akroetes, same one as up there. But here, see, that word akroetes in and of itself means someone, or refers to someone who is a hearer of public teaching, reading, and acts on it. Well, in 23 and 24, it says he doesn't do that. Here, he does, because he's not a forgetful hearer. He's one who pays attention to what he's heard. He continues to do this, and therefore he has a frame of reference, a divine viewpoint, to draw upon. Ready for the launching pad of application. And then step four in the process, he puts the truth heard into practice. But an effectual doer. Literally, it's a doer marked by... I know this will upset some of the pseudo-grace types, but it's just a doer marked by work. Not an inconsistency at all. The work here, the doing, is divine good production. The one in fellowship, living out the truth of the Word of God, is what's in view here. One who is obedient to it. Yeah, we're running out of time here. Really, what is he describing that we saw back in Ephesians? Walking worthy of his calling in Christ. Each time you believe the truth, apply it. It builds not only muscle in your soul, but your confidence as a believer. As you see what God has promised, and that he actually carries it out, he does it. And if you recall, remember I mentioned, the word is not true because it works. It works because it is true. Then he states the promise. And we'll have to get to the summary stuff after we review and come back. But the promise is then stated. This man, this one, who? The one who fulfills these four steps. the attentive hearer who looks into that perfect law, the law of liberty. That one, future indicative, shall be blessed. Shall be. And this is a promise. Now, the blessing here, Makarios, speaks of that inner happiness, the contentment. There's nothing material involved here. The inner mental attitude of joy. Remember, we studied several sessions related to joy at the beginning of the James. It's a joy, it's a contentment that's not dependent on the favorable external circumstances of life. In fact, this is consistent with what we saw back in verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, it stresses that aspect of blessing and that state of being under testing and trials. Now, we will have to bring it to a close here, but because I want to leave enough time this morning to do the other study and do the communion. So before it gets, and we'll have to get the fans on too here. It's starting to warm up. It was nice and cool in here this morning, but it's now changed its tune with all your hot bodies in here. So anyway, which I appreciate, you know, so. Okay. Now, just remind you before I forget, we will be back believing. I got to go to the clinic tomorrow, but we won't be leaving town actually until Tuesday morning. But we will be back the 11th, Monday. Might be back late Sunday night, but at least on Monday. And so we'll be back back in the pulpit that Wednesday, whatever that is. And we got a little activity here on that Saturday, so I got to remember to do that too. Or else some people be upset with me big time. So, okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that you have graced us out and provided us with your blessing through the word, through the truth, providing us the viewpoint that we need to understand so that we can live our lives and bring honor and glory to you. You have blessed us in so many areas, with our salvation, the provision in Christ, for the provision of this new life we just heard. What an awesome provision. What a miracle that you have provided there. And we just pray that each of us will respond to your truth and have an impact for Jesus Christ. And may we take the opportunities that are given to communicate your truth, whether it's the gospel to the unbeliever or to challenge believers in areas of truth where they're not going consistent with your word. May we do so with the right attitude and just challenging people to think. Think what the word of God really is saying. And we'll just give you the praise and the glory for the opportunities that you give us each day. In his name we pray. Amen.